49, I think. Oh, where's my Obama paper? Not in here. I was reading there's a provision in Obamacare that requires you to get an RFID chip placed in your hand and forehead. 36 months after it's passed, or after it takes an effect. So they're saying by next March, everybody in America is supposed to have. You get that chip? Yeah. Think Americans do that? Take that chip, ID chip? Yeah. Yep. So, see what happens. Okay, in case you hadn't heard, Brent and Jen had a baby girl. So, I usually hear things last because I'm not on Facebook, but... So, we're glad for them. Okay, we're in Isaiah 49. Ash made it to Australia, I think. So, and then Stacy's going to Philippines. Is it next Thursday? Okay. Yeah, that's next Thursday.
Everybody can just take one day and work over at my house. Do you have a sign? Yes. I put a list at the back.
Gluten-free. That'll work. Okay, Isaiah 49, down to 13. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us as we open up this book again, that you'd help us to be faithful to your words and help us to honor your words and be thankful that we do have them. I do pray that you'd help us to understand them and know how we should live accordingly to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this chapter 49 is a promise of the preservation of the nation of Israel. Okay, as a body of people, that doesn't mean that all Jews get in because of that. They do individually have to meet the requirements. But still the nation of Israel will exist for eternity. 49:13, back up in verse 9, 10, 11, you can see that he's talking about the trouble that they're going to be facing in the tribulation. And just think, you know, if Obama and company get their way, you know, if they're planning on doing something like this, of course they want to do it, but if people start giving in to that, just shows how much closer we are to the coming of the Lord. And so verse 13, it says, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." Okay, so you can see there that he's singing about Revelation 19. So this is a promise of the second coming. So they'll be singing worldwide because of that. The comfort of his people is getting their kingdom back, and they've been afflicted for a long, long time, but especially during the tribulation time period. But the people going through this are going to be wondering, is it going to happen? Is it going to happen? Yes, these are the promises. It just doesn't seem like it's happening. What's going on? God's forsaken us. You feel like that. And often when you go through your trials, your emotions are going to go against your faith. And so that's when you need to focus more on the Lord and his words. But yet, you do have to cut yourself a break, give yourself a break, you know, and recognize, yes, you're going to have those days where you're going to be down. And you're going to wonder. And you're wondering, how long, O Lord, how long is this going on? So the emotions take place, and so he says in verse 14, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." And there may be a time where you feel like that. and you wonder. Okay, verse 15. And then the Lord says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yeah, she can. It says, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. The Lord will not forget. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Okay, now there I didn't write any cross-reference. I suppose you could throw in there John 10, 27 to 30, where he says that no man will be able to pluck you out of my hand. Okay, and that's talking to the sheep of Israel. Technically, sometimes we use that verse where it says, no man can pluck me out of my father's hand. Sometimes we use that verse for eternal security, which is acceptable, but technically for the New Testament, we're not in his hand, we are the hand. Okay, so that's different. You can pry something out of somebody's hand, but you can pry my hand open, there's my hand, and we're in the body of Christ. So, but it's still okay to use that. verse 17, thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers and they that made thee waste, shall go forth of thee. Okay, made thee waste. He wasted them is a common saying there. Okay, they're the destroyers. Revelation 9, the Apollyon, he's a destroyer. Okay, this is the ones that are persecuting the Jews in the tribulation. And he's promising that they're going to go forth of thee. They're going to be gone. They're out of here. Eventually, you're going to be in you know, as far as restored and everything. And they're going to reap what they sow. And verse 18, lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together. Okay, all these Muslim nations around Israel. And come to thee, and then he says, as I live, saith the Lord. Okay, this is an oath that God is making. When the Lord makes an oath, it is not negotiable. Nothing is going to change that. This goes back to the everlasting covenant with Abraham, when he made the agreement with Abraham when he was sleeping, in Genesis 15. So it's not like the Mosaic covenant where it's a quid pro quo thing, where I expect this, you do this, and I'll do that. With the Abrahamic promise covenant, it is unconditional. With the covenant with David, that was unconditional. Okay, David under the Old Testament covenant should have been executed for his murder and adultery, but because of the sure mercies of God and the promise that he received, he said, thou shalt not die. Should have. And he treated David like a son. So when the Lord makes an oath like that, as I live, that's an oath, saith the Lord. And then he says, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. So it's like a picture of the bride coming to the wedding. For 19, for thy waste and thy desolate places. Okay, the desolate of Israel, I think it's chapter 60, verse 4, where he says that he calls it desolate. Maybe it's 62:4, where it's an uppercase D on desolate. The land is termed forsaken and termed desolate. Okay, so that's 19 as far as thy waste and thy desolate places, jumping back into the tribulation, and the land of thy destruction shall even now be so narrow by reason of the inhabitants, that they and they that swallow thee up shall be far away. They that swallow thee up, is that literal? Well, you'd have to, with all the references, you know, I don't think I even put any on that one. You can go back with Psalms 14:4, and there's, you know, all sorts of references there. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread? Okay, and you know, some say figurative. Yeah, there's some things figurative in the Bible. Okay, but then there are some things that are literal. They're just so shocking. These are some very shocking things. I dare believe that when we hit the white throne judgment and see, okay, all the scandals that took place around us, I think we're going to be shocked. We're going to be surprised. Okay? Oh, that politician, he had a good press, and everybody thought he was wonderful. That guy was a scumbag. Okay? And I think we're going to be surprised. Oh, so-and-so, he was, you know, a president, but he wasn't a flesh-and-blood individual. What was it? You know, and so it's like the men, mighty men of renown of Genesis chapter 6 day. They walked around like men, but they weren't men. And so then they could kill people at will and not even think anything of it. And you read the stories of what took place in wars. You know, we were just discussing a little bit about what Japan did to the Chinese during World War II, and it is phenomenal what they did. There's one called the Rape of Nanking. And they actually practiced, they would take the Japanese would take Chinese people, put them around in a circle, lay them down, tie them up, put them around in a circle, and set off a grenade. And then it would just experiment on, okay, this one died, oh, this one died. Oh, here's one that's got an arm missing. Let's work on that one. And they would work on them, surgery, without anesthetic. Kept all these records. Okay, and then after the war was over, the United States bought all the records. No rebuke of what they did. Nothing about the war crimes. Raping, you know, the children. I mean, what they did is just phenomenal. Okay, and you can find some videos about it. Okay, and it's just amazing. And, you know, this is not, you know, they tried to hide a bunch of it, but it's out there. I think people would be shocked what they, you know, what's going on. And of course, if we believe what the Bible says, we know that these things are happening. Okay, if we believe the Bible, you know, the Catholic Church and a perversion there, and the politicians and a perversion there, and a child pornography and a child slavery. If the common saying is in the know back in Genesis 9, that's what the Sodomites wanted to do. They wanted to know. That's a common saying. And you're dealing with some corrupt individuals. So in verse 19, it says, they that swallow thee up shall be far away. Okay, they're going to face judgment. Verse 20, the children which thou shalt have, okay, thou shalt have, referring into the millennium, after thou hast lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me, give place to me that I may dwell. Okay, too straight for me, it's too small, we're expanding, the nation is expanding. Okay, this is what we got, and the nation of Israel is going to expand and expand, they're going to grow and grow, and they're going to have to spread out. Okay, and then eventually throughout eternity, they'll spread out to the point where people will start populating other planets. Okay, obviously. I mean, and that's the question you throw at evolutionists. Okay, if the earth is more than 20,000 years old, where are all the people? Just do a study, interestingly, a study on population growth. If this earth was 20,000 years old, just 20,000 years old, you know, we'd be talking 50 billion. And these people want to take it back millions of years old. Where are all the people? Okay, or like the Grand Canyon. Where's the delta in the Grand Canyon? Okay, the Mississippi River, you go down and you can see the Mississippi Delta. But where is it for the Grand Canyon? How did that water go upstream, uphill, to start cutting into the Grand Canyon? That's something to really think about. You know, they can't figure that out. You type that on a search engine, Grand Canyon water uphill, and it comes up. The scientists don't know how to explain it. You see, some of the plateau of the Grand Canyon, there's a part in there where the ground is higher, where the water down. How did that water eventually go uphill to start cutting out the Grand Canyon if that took billions of years old? Yeah, it had to be a flood. That explains those things. I get a chuckle out of these guys where they talk about the glacier moving, you know, a half inch freezing. And in the Siberia, they've got mammoths that are frozen solid. What a dumb animal. It gets frozen a half inch at a time every year, you know, as a glacier slowly comes over it. You see, they say, you got all this evolutionary, scientific facts. There's more scientific proof of creation than anything. And it's just funny how these people are so dogmatic on it. So verse 20, the land is too straight. It's too small. We're spread out. We got to get some more places. Mo would say to Curly, spread out. Okay, verse 21, it says, then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these? Seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro, and who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These were had, where had they been? So verse 21, it's like he's remembering the tribulation, and then he sees the children, and where did these come from? Well, it's the blessing of God. Verse 22, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles. And of course, we know the Jews don't like that at this point. And that's the promise of the Old Testament. Okay, and of course, in the New Testament, that's how we get in the program. But the Lord promises that the Jews will be the priest to the Gentiles in a millennial time period. And at that time, they will accept us. They don't at this time. So in verse 22, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. Okay, my standard. Okay, almost always a flag. Why do we have a flag? I always think it's kind of weird when you see war shows and there's a guy running out there with a flag. Get rid of the flag and take a gun, man. And if that guy gets shot, another guy picks up the flag, and another guy picks up, And I don't know, all that stuff comes to the Bible as far as the standard goes. And people say, I pledge allegiance to the flag. I don't know if I want to pledge allegiance to a piece of cloth. I pledge allegiance to a Bible, to the Lord. Think about that. Somebody's being conditioned. We're being conditioned. I'll die for heaven, defend my family. Am I going to die for some clown in the White House who wants to keep the wars going for drugs or oil? I got more important things to die for than that. Sometimes what people call patriotism really isn't patriotism. There's a guy years ago, and he was a heathen man, but even a heathen gets something to write sometimes. Sinclair Lewis by name, and he said, when fascism comes to America, it'll be wrapped in a flag carrying a cross. Boy, that's quite a statement. Think about that. The Patriot Act. That's an unpatriotic thing. But they call it the Patriot Act. Often what they call something is the exact opposite of what it is. Where does that come from? Romans chapter 16, verse 18, where it says, by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, I'm not saying don't pledge the flag. I'm not saying that. But we just need to think about what we're doing. And we want to pledge allegiance to our Lord and Savior. And that's where our citizenship is. And yes, we can be patriotic towards our country. But our citizenship, first and foremost, is heaven. Okay, because according to the Bible, America's going to hell anyway. All nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. And it is a wonderful nation to be living in. And because of the Christian faith that have been in the past, folks in the past. Okay, so he says, they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Verse 23, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers. Now there you know something's figurative. Okay, unless they pump the guy with a bunch of hormones or something and becomes her. Okay, but there he is, that the kings and the queens. Verse 23, and the kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and the queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. And we'll find that waiting often in the Psalms. And we'll find it back in chapter 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That waiting on the Lord will be the time where the Jews are waiting for him to come back. Okay, 24, it's a paragraph mark. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? Thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the of the mighty. Okay, even the captives of the mighty. Is that mighty soldiers? Is that mighty men of renown? You know, I don't know. You could go both ways on those things. Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. Terrible, terror, terrorism. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. The contention there of verse 25 is God contending against the Edomites for what they're going to do to the Jews in the tribulation. Ezekiel 35, the entire chapter, it's got 15 verses. He says to the Edomites, to the ones of Esau, that you were envious of my children. Ezekiel 35, 11. And then he said he's going to burn them. He's going to torch them. Isaiah 34, the entire chapter is about this area where it's going to be turned into literal fire, Saudi Arabia and following, all in that area. Malachi chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he says to the Edomites that they're going to be the wilderness of dragons. Ezekiel 20, verse 45 to 49, he looks toward the south, Ezekiel does, and the forest is turned into pitch, into burning. And somebody there says, oh, he's speaking in parables. Isn't that funny? That's what the Jehovah Witnesses say hell is. And Ezekiel said that years ago. It's not parables, it's the real thing. So the Lord is going to be the one that contends against them. When the Lord comes back, Psalm 78, verse 65, he's going to smite them in the hinder parts. Okay, he's going to let them have it. Verse 26, what is he going to do to them? You reap what you sow, and he's going to make them eat their own kids, as what they did. He says, verse 26, I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. Why? Because that's what they've been doing. They've been killing the Jewish children, killing them in sacrifices, and eating them. So the Lord says, you reap what you sow, they're worthy of blood, I'm going to make them drink it, and it's going to be their own. And they shall be drunken with their own blood. Now I got Revelation 14:20, which is a good cross-reference there for that one. As with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, thy, the nation of Israel. And thy Redeemer, comma, who? The Mighty One of Jacob. Okay, sometimes called the Jacobites. So that's the Lord's political statement there. He said, I'm for Israel. Okay, and he's going to make them, they're going to reap what they sow, they're going to eat their own. Okay, and it's going to be a horrible time, that's for sure. Thank God we have the rapture. Okay, now chapter 50, verse 1 is a shocking, shocking truth in the Bible, and there are some surprising things, especially to fundamental Baptists, you know, who don't read a whole lot of Bible. Here is God in the Old Testament saying that he has divorced Israel. Now, if, you know, sadly, what takes place in divorce is a terrible thing. But some folks tend to think, well, always in all cases, both parties were wrong. Well, then you're going to have to convince me that God was wrong in this divorce. Because he wasn't wrong. Israel stepped out on him time and time again. And there's a cross-reference for this back to Jeremiah 3, verse 8, or over to Jeremiah 3, verse 8, where he mentions this again. And it's always unfortunate when something like this happens, but sometimes it does happen. Hosea and Gomer, she, you know, was unfaithful to him. And that doesn't mean that life ends. Okay, it doesn't mean that your life is ruined. If a Pharisee says that your life is ruined, then that's a Pharisee. Just chalk it up as a Pharisee and consider the source. And walk away and please your God, because he's not done. Okay, so 50 verse 1, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Okay, or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away." Okay, then you can run to Jeremiah 3, verse 8. Now, the ultra-Pharisees, it's interesting. When that topic is a vital topic with a church or a people, like a gentleman said to me years ago, that I judge a church on one issue. I said, "You do?" I said, "What's that?" He said, "Divorce or remarriage." And when he said that, I said, "Uh-oh." In my mind, I got me a Pharisee, or I got me a carnal Christian. That's what I got in front of me. And with time, he turned out to be a Pharisee. How do I know that was the case when he said that? Well, what two groups of people that was such a vital issue to them? Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees asked the question. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the church in Corinth asked the question. That's the only two places you find it. That's how you know what you're dealing with. Okay, you can give the individual the benefit of the doubt and thinking, okay, they're just ignorant about the topic. And if they are just ignorant about the topic, and if you show them what the Bible says about that topic, I never thought of that. I think I'll believe what the Bible says. And then you have somebody that understood more about the Bible. Okay, and so the Lord himself has been divorced. God, under the Old Testament covenant. It's funny, in Ezra chapter 9 and 10, Ezra was going to have a revival there, and he said, "Hey, we're going to start out this revival in a very strange way. Let's serve divorce papers." Ezra 9 and 10. It's right there in front of them. And these dear folks, I've heard them say, "Oh, so-and-so's divorced, he can't preach. Oh, so-and-so's divorced, he don't have a right to write a book." I don't find that in the Bible anywhere. If that's true, take out Hosea. 14 chapters. You don't have to worry about Solomon because he never got a divorce. He just kept adding them. Take out all his writings. How about David's writings? Take his out. You see, and that when somebody makes a statement like that, they're not thinking very much. Because if you've been saved, you've experienced a divorce. What is it? Your flesh was divorced from your soul. And that way you can get remarried to Jesus Christ. And the second marriage is more binding than the first. And you see, and the second marriage, if a person marries the second time, they can't go back and marry the first partner, first spouse. And so that means that's eternal security. You can't go back to the flesh. There's great promises there. Okay, and so if somebody's gone through that situation, the rule of thumb is practice the golden rule. Wouldn't you want somebody to help you out if you had to suffer those tragic things? Wouldn't you want somebody to have some grace on you? Okay, then we can give grace to others and try to be a help to them. Okay, and so there it is in chapter 50, verse 1, God himself put away Israel. Why? Because they are committing adultery. Not just one times, but multiple times. Verse 2, "Wherefore when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem?" Obviously the answer, no, it's not shortened at all. "Or have I no power to deliver?" Of course you've got the power to deliver. "Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea." Yeah, that's right. "Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst." I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. Now, there's some prophecies that will take place in the tribulation time period. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Okay, verse 4, there's the great prayer to be praying, that I should know how to speak a word in season. 2 Timothy 4 says, or 4 verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 12 says, everything is beautiful in his time. Okay, if somebody's going through a difficult time, your encouraging word can help them, help their spirit, that their spirit might sustain their infirmity. Okay, your word at the right time might bring that soul to Christ. Okay, your word at the right time might discourage somebody too. And so we need to be very careful with our words and ask the Lord to guide us and direct us. Ask the Lord to teach us, to give us the tongue of the learned. Ask the Lord to help us to give the right word at the right time to the right person with the right spirit. Now, in Isaiah 50, verse 5 to 9 seems to be a hidden war that takes place between God, between Jesus Christ and Satan at Calvary. Okay, and this battle where the Lord himself allowed Satan to do what he did. And the soldiers that beat the Lord Jesus, they were under the control of Satan. And they fulfilled his wishes. And they tortured Jesus Christ. But when this was taking place, there's flesh and blood doing the bodily damage to him. But there were spirits who was going after him, and obviously he saw the spirit world, and he and the devil were having a one-on-one encounter, face-to-face, and he was basically Jesus Christ saying to him, is that the best shot you got? Try again, hit me again, hit me again, hit me again, hit me again. And then when the sun rolled us back from noon to 3, I would dare say there's some spiritual warfare going on that if God allowed man to see it, they would have passed out. Everybody that would have been there would have been taken to a nut house, ended up like Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years, if they would have saw what was taking place. Isaiah 50, verse 5 through 9, describes that battle. And it says, the Lord hath opened mine ear. Okay, that will run us back to Psalms 40 and also Hebrews 10. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. One of the ways that we learn the Bible is we ask God to open our ears to understand the Bible. Also, we ask Him to open our eyes. But some of the times when the Lord opens our eyes to things, what He will do is He will put us through most difficult situations because we're not going to learn until we get there. It's interesting that in the New Testament, when Jesus healed blind men, he had a variety of ways of doing it. One was by faith only, John 9. Okay, one was by spitting in the ground, mixing it with the dirt, putting that on a guy's eyes. One was where he spit right in a guy's face. Okay, and you talk about that, you get spit in the face, that's a humiliating thing. Okay, and when you get spit in the face by God, that's Him humiliating you. And that's God taking humble pie and smashing it right in your face. And that's how we learn sometimes. In sports, when we lose a game, if we lose bad or we got schooled, and if we don't learn from it, some people want to quit, then they're not going to be a better player. You learn from those humiliating experiences. And just realize that's part of life. Several years ago, I remember one time we got involved in a basketball tournament. There's only 6 teams in there. I walked in a gym, and this one team was beating the other team. They won 160-80. And I thought, man, you bought a smoke job. But when we got out on the court, we played this team, and they had 10 black guys. One played for Missouri University. And we had seven white boys and one other black guy on our team. And a lot of white boys, when they play against some black guys, they get big time intimidated. And they smoked us so bad. I mean, we thought Brent was fast, but Brent was eating their dust. They were so fast. And they beat us 160-80. One of the players in the team said, "I just want to put a bag on my head. I'm so embarrassed." And I said, "I'm enjoying myself. I'm having a good time. Who cares if we get smoked? Doesn't bother me." But yeah, it's a humbling experience. But that's how you learn. So if God spits in your face, Jesus said, "Blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me." And this verse, he starts off where his ears are open to the word of God. Why is it open to it? Because he's going to go through some tough times. And here he says, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. I gave my back to the smiters." Now we can see clearly that he's talking about Calvary. "And my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded." I'm not going to be confounded. I'm not going to be confused. A lot of people that have gone through some tragic things like this will lose their mind. I'm not saying that they shouldn't lose their mind, but they just go such stress, such anxiety, that they just, it's like a short-circuiting of the mind, and they just go. "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." And that's how the Lord set his face toward Calvary. And that message that Brother Walker preached last when he was here on that Sunday morning, man, to me that is one of the most powerful messages I've ever heard about Calvary. About the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily dying on that day. The Lord set his face like a flint. I read sometimes when I hear people talk about the Lord when he went through the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying this and praying, "Oh, he's afraid of going to Calvary." He wasn't afraid of that. What do they think he was? Some, you know, insecure individual? The Lord set his face like a flint to go to Calvary. He wasn't going to let anything deter him on that. No matter what was happening, he was going to Calvary. He was going to pay for the price of man's sin. And then he says in verse 8, "He is near that justifieth me." Who is that? "Who will contend with me?" Satan is doing that. "Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me." Get right in his face. Verse 9, "Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up." And, you know, we don't know what the future holds, but if, you know, we got in a situation like that where somebody's, you know, yelling and screaming right in our face, we got nothing to be ashamed of our Lord and Savior. Nothing. Okay, and this is our Lord on Calvary. And he made a fool out of Satan that day. Okay, and that's what he did. Verse 10, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant?" Fearing the Lord ends up obeying the Lord, obeying the voice of his servant. "That walketh in darkness and hath no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." Okay, I don't have a cross reference on the word stay. Could have Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. "Thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." May trust in the Lord. Verse 11, "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks that ye have kindled, This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Okay, the ones kindling the fire, verse 11, the persecutors probably of the tribulation. Seems like where he's aiming that. Okay, that's the end of chapter 50. Any questions or comments that we covered? Yes, ma'am.